As a church, we have been tremendously blessed by the friends God has given us in the ministry of the gospel from around the world. And Dr. Jan Milton is a man who has given his life to pastoral ministry. And as he's just followed the will of God along the road of his ministry, God has opened a door here and then a door there. So instead of quitting his pastoral ministry, he's added a little here and added a little there until he's got ministry all over the world. Now, coffee time. There's a moral to this story. Give your life to God and follow him wherever he takes you. You'll be amazed what he will do.
Amen.
Dr. Milton, God bless you. Talk to us today from God's word.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. Operation Renewed Hope began 25 years ago. We do medical clinics, free medical clinics all over the world, and we preach the gospel constantly. Thousands of people have heard the gospel as a result of the ministry of Operation Renewed Hope. I am deeply concerned about our own country. Pastor's message last week really touched my heart as I thought about the need for the gospel going into a culture where it has changed and there is now almost a hostile feeling toward Christianity, and we feel that very deeply. I want you to look at Acts chapter 17, and we'll begin at verse 16. Now, I want to preface what I say with this statement. This is the greatest time on the face of the earth to be alive to preach the gospel. You say, surely you're wrong. No, sir, I am not. This is our day. This is our time. And we must be faithful to preach the gospel. The results are in our Father's hands. And I want you to know something, that it will not return void. When you go and preach the gospel, there will always be results. And I want to show you that today. Reasonable biblical principle. In our common culture today, we are besieged and we don't know what to do. We have, in some ways, become completely silent. We make the sign of the fish before we speak with people. If we're in a large crowd, we don't even mention the name of Jesus. It's just not going to happen because we're afraid. Now, folks, as long as we approach the ministry with timidity, we will receive the results of timidity. And the results of timidity is failure. It always will be. And we must not be timid, but we must be bold in the things of God. In verse 16 of chapter 17, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now most people stop at that point, but I want you to know that the message follows on in this passage. But there are a couple of things I want you to notice. It says, Paul waited for them at Athens. He was by himself. The greatest time of testing of our faithfulness will be when we are alone, but we must act as though we are a great company. I think that we find ourselves many times silent in the face of the numbers that we experience. Folks, that's always been that way. This is not a new thing. There have always been a number of people who have not listened to the gospel, but we were never afraid. We went ahead. We witnessed. His spirit was stirred within him. Well, let's talk about Athens for just a moment so that we can understand what Athens was really like. Now, Athens was a great city. And it was one of the most famous cities in the entire world because of all the things that came from Athens, from Greece, into our culture. Thousands of things. First of all, Greece and the people in Athens gave us intellectual pursuit. Aristotle, Socrates, We have the writings of Plato. By the way, I've just named to you the most important people in most of our universities. They're taught constantly, all right? Not only intellectualism, but secularism. They had a pantheon of gods, but they did not believe in them. It was lip service. Paul says in this passage that he even found an idol to an unknown god. It is the Greek word from which we get our word agnosticism. You can't know this god. It is an impossibility to know all the gods. And we can't be certain even if we find another god to put into our pantheon. They had the arts, theater, writing, philosophy. In short, Athens had the complete refinement of the world. Am I talking about the United States or what? Have I just described to you the whole culture that we have around us? Now, I'm not talking about beliefs. There's a difference between culture and beliefs. We are Epicurean to the core. We wear the finest clothing. We assume the most genteel positions of comfort. We enjoy those positions. We will pay $75 in San Francisco for a plate of food that has less than probably $20 on it. But because it was made by a certain chef, or a certain cuisine was used, or the way it was prepared is so flamboyant, or so genteel, we will pay anything because we are Epicurean. The idea of this culture permeating all of society, and then you put with it the secularism of the gods and the goddesses that Athens put forth, it became a powerful force that opposed the spirit of Paul. Now, if there was any brave man, it was Paul. But his spirit, the Bible says, was stirred within him. This word means literally a sharp edge, a sharp point. Now, I grew up in the South, and when you wanted an animal to move, you got a stick with as sharp a point as you dared to use, and you poked that animal, and it never hurts them because their skin is so thick, they barely feel it. I grew up with pigs. I was in a children's home, and we had 30 sows. We had an unbelievable number of pigs, and every morning I fed the pigs. We had 33,000 chickens. Every morning my job was in those chicken houses. We had 36, I think it was, head of cattle. That was my job. Every day I took care of all of those animals. And if you wanted them to move, you either hit them as hard as you could with something heavy, or you poked them with a stick and they would move. Paul has been poked here, and he's not happy with it. And folks, I want you to know something. The society that we have, the culture, the religion, the intellectual pursuits, everything that we're experiencing, Paul experienced here. And he was moved, and it wasn't with compassion. He was stirred. This word means to be incited or infuriated. Someone had poked him, and we've been poked, and we don't like it. We don't like the world. We don't like what they're talking about. We don't like one thing about them. As a matter of fact, they probably all deserve to go to hell, and there's no use in us worrying about it, because everybody has embraced this. Who told you that? Do you realize that's a small little group of people that have espoused all of the things I'm mentioning here? Now, let me just give you a little bit more here, because I'm going to, in the next couple of minutes, I'm going to try to explain the world to you in 7 words, okay? And I'm going to go quickly, so you listen very quickly, all right? Number one, do you remember, brother, when we used to have the God of humanism? Do you remember that was the only thing we had? That was the big issue. We've got humanism making man God, and oh man, I remember the preachers preaching. I was in Dr. Frank Garlock's choir at Bob Jones, and I've heard that message so many times. We believe that the world's been taken over by humanism. Well, things have developed just a little bit since that time. That was the 70s. All right, right after the 60s, the 70s, and that we were fighting humanism. But now we're fighting a religion. The world has a God, and it is man, and it is humanism. That's always been, folks. It was in this time. We're living in the same days. There's nothing new. Okay? Then there is a religion in this country. And please be patient with me. Listen to me as I talk. Don't assume anything I have not said. Don't take any evidence that's not in admission, okay? There is a religion called diversity. And we hate to break that word. You can't even buy socks today without having a diverse color of socks in a package. The universities of our nation, their main mantra is diversity. Now, let me ask you something, just so you answer this clearly in your mind. What is the most diverse organization on the face of the earth? That's right, the church. We wrote the book on it. Look at this congregation. Do you know how many, every tongue, every kindred, every nation, isn't that what it says? We go into churches all over the world, and folks, they sing the same songs we do. Sometimes they sing a little bit different, but it's amazing how the words are all together. They have the same Jesus. They pray just like we do. And everywhere we go around the world, we see that. Diversity is the church's mantra. They stole it from us. And what's worse is we let them steal it. We let them take it and make it as though the church has only one race and one group of people. No wonder we lost the battle. We let them do it. Not only do they have a religion, but they also have a salvation. The salvation is called tolerance. Boy, now that's a holy word today, is it not? Tolerance. Folks, there's never been a day in time that the church has not tolerated unbelievable different groups. Go with me to the countries I go to. You'll see every major religion of some kind offered there, and Christianity exists and spreads. Why? Because we've always tolerated the existence of others. Oh, there have been periods of times when people got turned around and turned around very badly, and they did the wrong thing. But for the most part, the church has always tolerated the situations that it faces, hoping to have an opportunity to minister the true salvation. Our unity is not in our diversity. What is our unity in? Can anyone tell me? Jesus Christ. I don't care what nation you're from. I don't care what island you were born on. I can take you to islands right now where we've been. They speak a dialect, and you will not understand a word they say until you can translate their dialect. And they will not give up their dialect. Not for any diversity. They will not do it. So you either learn or you don't communicate. The church is diverse. And it is tolerant, and it has always been. Have you electrocuted anybody lately? No. Last week. Doesn't he have a sense of humor? He kills me. We have not put people to death for what they believe. In fact, we carry on dialogue with them. We'll talk with them until they're blue in the face. Not only do they have a salvation, but they have a faith, and it's called technology. Today, technology is our faith. As a matter of fact, how many of you have a cell phone? You don't have to hold it up or anything. Just let me see your hand. Let's look at the Wow! That's almost everyone here. I think there was a baby back there someplace, went like this. You know that phone makes us to be God? We're all knowledgeable. Anything you don't know. I was out Friday on a beach by Russian River. I preached at a church on Wednesday night. The pastor said, come on, go with us on Friday. It was his day off. I said, fine. We found an old steam shovel. You didn't know what it was. It had a name and a number on the back of it. I took my phone and I plugged in that name and number and a picture. I got a picture of this thing when it, oh man, it's unbelievable. We are omniscient with our phones. We're omnipresent with our phones. Do you know that? My son is in Zurich, Switzerland right now for his job. He left last night at 8 o'clock. He just sent us a text. Okay? I can pick up my phone, dial his phone, and it'll ring. I'm everywhere. I can find out what's going on. Do you realize our kids don't understand that there was no such thing as 24-hour news when you were growing up? They think they've always known every part of the world and what's going on. And I could go on. We don't pray about people in the hospital that much anymore. Why? Well, there's so much they can do for them. We hold prayer until the last second because there's always another test with another technological breakthrough. We don't worry about money because we've got a credit card and we can use that credit card any place in the world. I'm the richest man on the face of the earth because I can travel any place in the world and I have a credit card because of our medical teams. I can lay that credit card on the table and I've got $50,000 immediately at my disposal. That's unbelievable, isn't it? We have a technology faith. Then there is evangelism. It's called education. I don't have time to go into that. That's a whole other subject. Each one of these are a subject that I deal with in a presentation that I do for churches. There is a doctrine, and it's called political correctness. Oprah Winfrey's guru edited a book. It's called Imagine, and it lists... It's almost 380-something pages long. And every doctrine of the Bible is taken to task by what they write in there. It's unbelievable. They predicted in 2008 that there would be a new president and there would be punitive taxes from that president. That occurred. Obama was elected. And all of a sudden, if you didn't do what the United States wanted done, they just put more taxes on. And eventually you will do what we want because we'll tax it so much. You can't have it. Then they have a pulpit, and it's called the media. 24 hours a day, CNN broadcasts political correctness. That's their whole goal. Even if they have to change the news to fit the political correctness, they will do it. And 24 hours a day, we listen to that. Now, folks, I want you to know something. CNN has been far from the truth on so many occasions, and yet we still will turn them on. And by the way, let me just say this, and I'll probably get kicked out. I'm going to apologize up front, okay, Pastor? If you need me quit, you tell me. I'll stop, okay? He's ready. He's sitting here ready. Fox News is not our friend. They gave us Bart Simpson. They have given us some of the most filthy sitcoms that have ever been put together through Fox Media. They have done more to corrupt the society of this country than anybody that I know of. And yet, we find, you know what they did? They found out there's money in them there hills. And we're the hills. And they found out as long as they publish what we want to hear, we'll pay anything to keep it in the marketplace. But if you think that those people would not be our enemy, you're wrong. You're very wrong. And we must stop putting our confidence in Rush Limbaugh And we must stop putting our confidence in Sean Hannity. These are people who make money off of us. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be giving the gospel to every human being and not talking to them about political things that have no bearing or eternal value. And that's what the church is busy about. Now, do I believe in the American way? I sure do. Now, everybody defines that differently, don't they? But I love America. But I don't love Fox. And yet we are prone to do that. This place was a place of diversity, even confusion. And that's where we are today. So what do we do? Well, there are two places mentioned in this passage. I've got 10, almost 12 minutes. So hang on, because we're going to go. May I come down out of here? Is that all right? Is that done? Okay. I don't want to do anything that is not a convention of the church. No, some churches, if you come down out of there, you're in trouble. You know? And I am hungry. I want to eat lunch today. So. That's right. Okay. Oh, don't forget we have lunch immediately after the service. There'll be something very, very delicious. It was good last week. I enjoyed every minute of it. Then afterwards there's the service, okay? Be sure you stay. Be sure you come to the service.
Pray for an early conclusion.
Yes, pray for an early conclusion. Oh, I lost 2 minutes, brother. We're in trouble. There was the marketplace, okay? That's mentioned here in this passage. That was the common place where people went. Actually, it had begun as a discussion place. Then, as things would be, people realized, well, if they go there, they get thirsty. Oh, I think I'll take some things in. And so they started making it into a place where business people could sell food, they could sell products, and that's why it became known as the marketplace. But originally, it was just a place where people met and talked. Paul, as his custom was, he went to the Jewish synagogue, and there he disputed with the Jews. If Paul got up about 6 o'clock in the morning, you walked over to him and said, well, Paul, what are you doing today? Oh, going to go make a couple of Jews angry at me. And off he'd go. And he stayed there and had a wonderful time there. In fact, they asked him to come back. Sometimes his habit was that he might be there many weeks. We know in one place it says for 3 straight days he was there. Okay? But there was a second part to Paul's ministry, and this is what we've given up. We have our religious meetings. We sing the songs of Zion. We talk about Jesus right here. But as soon as we get out of that door right there, or the one right there, zip it up. We don't sing his songs. We don't talk about him because we're afraid. See, we have our religious meetings. But then he went to the marketplace. We don't go there. We left the marketplace a long time ago. And we do not feel welcome there. Not because we're not welcome there, but because we have a feeling of anger because we've been stirred. By the way, if you take that word stirred and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, love is not easily provoked. That's the very same word that we have where it says stirred. In other words, Paul wasn't having a loving moment with the people in Athens. And we haven't had a loving moment with the people in the United States to tell them the gospel in a long time. Because we don't have a lot of love for them. Because we've been stirred. We've been poked. And for too long, we had it our way. It used to be the pulpit was right there. It's no longer. When was the last time the mayor of San Francisco came to you and said, I'm going to be doing something, I'd really like you to think about it for me? He doesn't, does he? No. And you know, this man has real wisdom. We're talking about a man that has years and years of wisdom. But we are not even considered in the equation of what to do in the world. And that's because we pulled out. We pulled out of the public schools. We desperately need Christian teachers to go back into the public schools. We pulled out and we have homeschooled. And we no longer have anything to do with the rest of the world. And we teach our children that principle also, have nothing to do with the world. That's not what the Bible teaches. We must go back into the marketplace because our ideas are not being heard. When Paul went into the marketplace and he began to teach about the resurrection, oh, he taught about some real sticky stuff, because you got to understand, the people in that marketplace did not necessarily believe in the resurrection. In fact, two groups are mentioned, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Neither of them believed in the resurrection. They wanted nothing to do with the resurrection. It was totally against their teaching. And when they heard all of this, they said, "Paul, talk with us here." And so he did. Then they took him to the second place. The second place was called Mars Hill, or the Areopagus. It was a place of judgment of ideas. It was not an open discussion of ideas in the agora, the marketplace. And by the way, if you go to Greece today and go to Athens, you can ask them, "Please show me the marketplace. Please show me the Areopagus, Mars Hill." They'll take you to it. Everything I'm telling you is total history. You're welcome to read it. Now, when Paul was invited to the Areopagus, he was invited to be judged, because that's the place where Socrates was put to death. History tells us that 5 centuries prior to Paul, Socrates was brought to this place. He was considered a danger to the youth with his teachings. And they said, "Socrates, we'd like you to drink this poison." His followers begged him, "Please don't do this. This is foolishness." And he took the drink anyway because he loved Athens. It was the place where all of the knowledge and intellect of human beings was brought and judged. And so he willingly died right there. Paul was brought in not necessarily just to hear some new teaching, although that's what they wanted, because they wanted to add to their diversity. They loved it. They, according to verse 21, they sat and they just could hardly wait until they heard the next new thing. That's because they wanted to be diverse. 4 minutes, stay with me. These next 4 minutes, I hope and pray, will change your thinking. When he got there, they said, "Paul, we hear you talking about these new ideas and these new gods and these strange gods." They meant, "We've never heard of this before. But because you are a great leader..." By the way, young people, you listen to me. You go as high as you can in education. Only Paul could have stood where he stood. Do you hear me? Peter couldn't have gone there. Not without a miraculous movement of power. But Paul had prepared himself to do great things for God. What did God tell him when he got saved? "You will stand before kings." Is that not what he said? Why? Because Paul could do it. Every man respected that he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a great teacher of Israel. And now he comes to where the greatest of teachers have always stood. And he is honored, but he is brought there under duress. He is brought there because they want to find out whether this man is telling the truth or whether he's lying. And he begins, he said, "Listen, I saw your devotion to the unknown God, and that God I would like to preach to you." And he started at the he started with the creation. Folks, we don't live in the world we lived in 35 years ago. The young people today do not know Moses. They have no idea who Joseph is. The only thing they know about Israel from the Old Testament is they stole all of the land over there, and they are the cause of the problem. They are not God's people. That's all the kids here know. Talk with them. Okay? So the Old Testament is taboo. It's anathema. And so Paul started at creation. He said, the God you don't know created you. And so, folks, we're going to have to learn a whole new way of witnessing. We're going to have to understand that the words we use do not mean the same thing as the words they use, although they may be identical in form and sound. Are you with me here? And he preached all the way through. I'm getting tired. I tell you what, I'm working here. And he preached all the way through, and he got to the last part of the verses. Okay, now I'm going to read these verses to you. Hang on, because this is important. I want you to look at starting in verse number 32. 32 through 34. Everybody got it? Acts 17. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now wait a minute. All of a sudden, going all the way from creation, good old Paul, the preacher, he got to the resurrection. That's when the Epicureans... By the way, let me just say this. The Epicureans believed in refinement. If you want to find diversity, then understand that when they say the Epicureans and the Stoics were together, the Stoics became the enemy of the Epicureans because their philosophy was so varied. It's possible in a diversity culture to have two opposing ideas. And these were... What they said, this group didn't believe. What this group said, this group didn't believe. And both were at the far end of the spectrum of ideas. And in their diversity, they said, oh, both issues are true. Because they have no allowance for truth. They only have allowance for power through numbers. That's what the religion of diversity is. It's power through numbers. Now, there are three responses given here when we hit the resurrection. Number one, some mocked. Would you please believe me that there have always been people that will mock you for what you try to tell them? They're going to look at you and go, you're crazy. I don't believe that. Why? I believe in reincarnation. I believe that... Now, both the Epicureans and the Stoics believed that at some point the body returned to the earth and there was no soul interaction between a god and the soul. We run into a lot of people like that today, don't we? They're all over. But would you please keep in mind that only a few people resided at Mars Hill? And there are only a few people on this earth that are like the people that mocked, but that's the group we're afraid of. There's a much greater number involved with the two groups that follow. Excuse me. It says, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. When you witness to people, you're going to be mocked. Get ready for it. But the bulk of the answers will be this. Give me just another moment. Let me think about this. I don't know. I just don't know. And they will leave open the door. You leave open the door. You let these people know that you're more than willing to take another moment with them at their convenience. Because the people who said, give us another moment to think, are some of the brightest people of Athens in that day. It was not the common person of the Agora. It was the extremely wealthy philosopher, intellect, and all on Mars Hill. And we must go to the marketplace, give the gospel, and first thing that probably will happen is some people are going to go, I don't believe that. But others said, we will hear thee again. Most people are going to say that. And then finally it says, So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, I love that howbeit. That's the one I'm looking for. The howbeit. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite. That's one of the intellectuals, folks. That's what the intellectuals were called who frequented the Mars Hill Areopagus, and they were the judges. Paul had a split decision. That's why he got out of there. And a woman named Demarius and others with them. Three responses. You're crazy. Always been. I'll hear you another time. Always been. And finally, there were some who clave to him. It's like when you step in mud with your shoes. It cleaves to your shoes. And they clave to Paul and said, "We believe." There will always be the "we believe" if there is the "we preach the gospel." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Okay, I'm 5 minutes over. Please forgive me, Pastor, so I'm going to limit this invitation. Okay, all right. Folks, I'm going to ask you to do something special. We're going to stand in a moment. The pianist and organist will play the invitation song, whatever Pastor has picked. I've asked Pastor's son, if he would, to have gospel tracts for us. And I'm going to ask him to bring those to the front, if he would. All right? Do we have those? Yes. Now, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Usually I use my own gospel tracts. We have special little tracts that we have made up about God's goodness, of stories of people who have come to the clinics, and we literally have saved their lives. They were dying. We were able to get surgery or medicine or whatever they needed, and their lives were saved. We call these stories of God's goodness. I have run out. Now, the folks here are going to put three... if you would, just put them on the front row here. All right? And here's what I ask you to do. I'm going to ask Pastor, if he would, to come down. And the brother, would you come and help him? All right? If you would give out these gospel tracts this week and tell somebody in the marketplace that Jesus loves them, that's all I ask you to do. I want you to come down front, shake hands with Pastor, say, "Pray for me, Pastor," and you take the number of tracts you think that you can give out. And if there's a long line, then, brother, would you also take their hand and just tell them that you will pray? Folks, I want you this week to give the gospel just in written form. You come forward, take as many tracts as you can use, shake hands with the pastors, and say, "Pray for me this week." They know you. I don't. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist and organist if they would just simply play the invitation song, okay? And if you can come, please don't look around. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. And allow people a time to deal with their own hearts. If you will take one of these tracts and say, "I'll go," some will say, "I'm crazy." Some will say, "Thank you, but I need to think about it." But there might be someone this week that would say, "Hey, listen, you got time to talk about what's in here? God could use you. Would you come this morning?"